All right, let's jump into the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says the following. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Does anything feel like a greater lie in all of the Bible than that phrase? Surely there is not a time for everything. There is not a season for every activity under heaven, because if there were, we would be able to do it all. We think God writes this from an ancient time where people's lives were slower, where there was no television and no internet and none of those things. That this is an ancient word that God could not have anticipated in all his wisdom, that there would be a day where we would have so much at our fingertips, right? God surely could not have seen what your calendar looks like when he created the days. I get a call from a guy in mid-December, a member of a church, and he started right away. He just got on the phone and said, hey, this is Corky. He goes, let me ask you a question. He says, have you ever planned a special day, super special day, and then had somebody or something else impose something in your life and you had to abandon your special plans? I was like, seriously, dude? Do you know what I do for a living? I mean, seriously, right? I mean, my whole life is that, right? I mean, divine interruptions to my plans all the time. Anyway, he said, listen, my wife and I have 4 tickets to the Trans-Siberian Orchestra Christmas concert in Orlando at Amway. Now, you need to know, this has been a bucket list item for me for a while. I have wanted to go see them for years. I love their music. It just has never lined up for us to be able to go, right? Just timing and all this kind of stuff. So he says to me, now, here's what you need to know. We have third row seats, and we have backstage passes. We would love to give them to you and Dee Dee. It's just our way of saying thank you for being our pastor and for being good to us and the sacrifices you make for us. And I am, in my spirit, is doing like cartwheels. I'm jacked. I'm doing the happy dance, right? And super thoughtful, right? And then it hits me. As I'm salivating, I think, when is it? I don't even know when it is, right? And he goes, it's this coming Saturday, late afternoon, early evening. Then I remember that Dee Dee and I have plans to have a small, intimate birthday dinner with some old friends of ours. So at the speed of my mind, I'm evaluating, how close are these friends really? I'm like, I mean, we've known them for like almost 35 years, but maybe it's 40 years is the cutoff for making a sacrifice, right? And about that time, as I'm thinking these things, God is speaking, right? And the guy's just waiting on the phone. And it's like God says, a man of integrity keeps his commitments. So we declined the tickets, went to the birthday party, had a lovely evening. It just didn't feel like a season for everything, right? I mean, it just didn't feel like we got to do everything, right? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could just do it all? I mean, wouldn't that be great? I mean, I would just love to be able to do it all, right? To choose the things I want to do and be able to be accessible to the things people want me to do. Listen, I don't think I'm any busier than anybody else in the room. And I certainly don't think what I do is any more important than what anyone else does in the room. But the truth is my weekends are not always mine. There is a 24/7 life of availability and responsibility that Janice and I have that can influence every aspect of our life, like every aspect of our life. Saturday is generally my day for margin. Saturday is my Sabbath, right? Sometimes it falls victim to hospital visits and weddings and funerals and community events, pastor of presence, things in our community that need to be attended. Just falls victim. Like many of you, I'm constantly trying to find a balance while juggling the many demands of the calendar as well as the unplanned things that find its way into my life. For me, if I don't schedule God first thing in the morning and literally schedule him and instead try to fit him in somewhere in the day, if I just say, you know, God, you and I'll meet later in the day, no problem, it's all good, then I experience what I think most of you experience, is that God eventually gets squeezed out of my day. And everything that comes with him, things like joy and peace and love, they all get squeezed out as well. They just kind of get pushed out. Our focus for 2020 was the Word of God. This year we are going to be emphasizing Scripture as a way of life and not just some sort of spiritual exercise we work into our life when we can find time. I find that as I visit with people and they discuss the hindrances to be faithfully in the Word of God, eventually the conversation comes around to this: I'm just too busy. I mean, when you greeted one another, I'm sure that we had a couple examples in the room where somebody said, "How are you doing?" You said, "Well, you know, I'm fine. I'm just busy." Right? This is our kind of go-to button. I've said this countless times. It just seems like the first thing that gets thrown overboard when the ship of our life starts to take on water and waves and craziness and chaos and pushes from the calendar to the schedule, the first thing that seems to go overboard always seems to be God. Church attendance goes overboard. Prayer goes overboard. We just throw those things out first because, after all, thank God for grace. God is a loving God. But Paul said in Romans 6, What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So I asked you this morning, what if we saw hurry and overscheduled lives that relegate God to the leftovers of our life as sin? Isn't anything that separates us from God sin? What if hurriedness is sin? And that's the problem, I think, is because we don't see busyness and hurriedness as a sin. We see it as something that happens to us, not something that's happening in us. Right? It could be something happening in us. I venture to say it is something that happens in us. What if I told you today that hurry was the greatest challenge to our spiritual life? Even worse than the influences of culture and the prosperity gospel that gets preached these days and a postmodern liberalization of theology. The very definition of hurry involves excessive haste or a state of urgency. It's defined as a state of frantic effort one falls into in a response to inadequacy, a fear of missing out, and a variety of guilt-induced impulses. The simple essence of hurry is too much to do and not enough time. The benefit of being delivered from hurry is not simply pleasure, but the ability to do calmly and effectively with strength and joy that which really matters. Corrie Ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he for sure will make you busy. There is truth in that. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut you off from your connection to God, to other people, and even your very soul. The famous psychologist Carl Jung had this little saying: hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. The message of our culture is clear: slow is bad, fast is good, and faster is better. Most of us suffer from pathological busyness. Pathological busyness, distractions, and restlessness are major factors to blocking our spiritual lives. Hurry is the root problem underneath most of the symptoms of toxicity in our world. We have well chronicled from this pulpit in the last 16 years that we are generally a people that live with or have no margin, live with little or no margin in our lives, no wiggle room for unexpected calamities, for things that invade our life. We are running so hard, so fast, running on fumes most of the time, that we are prone to miss what God has placed right in front of us. We run the risk of missing what God wants us to see, and worse yet, run the risk of missing what God needs us to see, right? Not just wants us to see, but what he might need us to see. If we dug into Scripture, we would find that the same God in whom our image was created is never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. Ask the Israelites under Egypt captivity. Ask the Israelites as they waited 400 years for the Messiah to come. God's not in a hurry. He's waiting for a proper time. In fact, I would argue for God, it's never a time availability issue, but a priority of presence issue. It's about getting our undivided attention. If you read the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus mimics the Father and is never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. Even when those closest to him are trying to prod and to push his pace, he refuses to be pushed by someone else's agenda other than the Father's. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the Good Shepherd. And Psalm 23 does not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I have to run faster and faster and faster." It's not what it says. I think intellectually most of us can agree that we have pace issues. But we also think that we are helpless victims and not co-conspirators. We think it's something that happens to us. Imagine how things might be different if we were found moving towards God and His Word. I believe time can torture us or reward us, and frequently it's a matter of what gets the first bit of our time in the day that determines the day we have. We frequently see Jesus in the Gospels getting away to spend time with God and God's Word. Jesus' times of withdrawal, his times of dedicated rest, weren't patronizing scraps that he threw to God as some way of telling the Father, hey, you're so lucky to get some time from me. Don't you know how busy I am? They were intentional moments of connection during which nothing else caught Jesus' eye. Jesus walked slowly on purpose so as not to miss anything, like a blind man on the road, or an invalid laying by the pool, or 10 lepers hiding in obscurity, or a woman who reaches through the masses and touches his cloak. I would argue what you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything in your life. It will decide what you get out of bed in the morning to do. It will decide what you do with your evening, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you associate closely with, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Just fall in love and stay in love. Jesus was in love with the Father, and that one great love drove everything he did and did not do. What are you in love with? What are you in love with? Remember how I opened last week's sermon's first sentence I said last week? I said, I unapologetically will tell you, I love the Word of God. It drives everything I do and do not do. I love the Word. I've discovered that hurry and love are incompatible. All my worst moments as a father, a husband, a pastor, and even as a human being are when I'm in a hurry, late for an appointment, behind in my unrealistic to-do list, trying to cram too much into my day. I ooze anger and tension and a critical spirit, and it is the very antithesis of love when I'm in a hurry. And a lot of people have a fear of missing out in this world. I have a fear of missing out on Christ and the opportunities he's placed in front of me. I have a fear of going so fast that I've missed the thing he's asked me to do. I do not believe that every good thing is a God thing. Not every good thing is a God thing. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians 5. It gives me a chance to cough, to drink some water. Ephesians chapter 5, I think Paul has a suggestion. Sounds like a command. Paul said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, right? So what he's saying is that you've got to use the Word of God in how you speak to other people. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the single most important word in there is opportunity. I believe God is placing opportunities to connect with him in front of us all the time. They come as opportunities to serve your church, to serve your community, to stand in the gap for the marginalized, to make a difference in the life of a child, to lead your families in faith, to be light in darkness, to bloom where you're planted, despite how much fertilizer somebody's pouring on your life. You see, the opportunities are limitless, and Paul tells us how we should engage these opportunities. We should engage them with the Word of God, with songs in our hearts and joys and psalms and singing. It's what Paul meant in Colossians 3 when he said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And if we're honest, the problem is most of us are way too worried about human masters. Paul also said in this passage, be careful, the days are evil. Meaning that they would be full of temptations and tugs at our holiness, distractions to keep us from these divine opportunities. They work against each other. I would say none of this is possible if you're in a hurry. This is why being addicted to busy will kill the spirit in you. The only thing that will change our rhythms, our pace in our lives is the truth from God's word and time in it. Church life is hectic. I get it. I get it. But what if the way we're doing it is blocking God? What if the way you're doing life is simply blocking God? Again, what if we're not victims, but actually co-conspirators to the problem? Can I share with you this morning? I'm going to do it anyway. One of the single, and I've had some tough moments in ministry, but this might have been one of the worst moments of speechlessness and helplessness that I have felt as a pastor in my 20-plus years. I was standing with a man I did not know who had just lost his wife in a tragic car accident. He's just weeping uncontrollably. He looked at me and shared with tear-filled eyes that he had rushed out the door that morning without saying goodbye and without telling his wife that he loved her and to have a good day because he knew rush hour traffic would be bad and he wanted to get a jump on it. As he's crying the whole time, he's just telling me this. He says, I rushed out of the house to beat traffic, and traffic killed my wife. He's just weeping. I had nothing to say. I embraced him, I hugged him, I held him, and I prayed in my heart that liquid grace would find the cracks and the brokenness of his heart one day. And we just wept together. Again, I ask you this morning, what's the big hurry? Listen, there is an undercurrent, a spiritual underpinning holding our days together, and it's God's story. And God's story is about putting things in proper order and prioritizing first things. What if there was a way to not burn through this one and only life we get to feel empty, but to discover abundance begins with time, time and how we prioritize it? I grew up with a saying, somebody in our neighborhood said it as a kid, when you know better, you will do better. When you know better, you will do better. Well, I don't know about you, but I've known better for a long, long time, and I'm ready for the doing part to begin. Yes. I'm ready for doing better to begin. If I'm honest, I have a love-hate relationship with busyness. I hate being hurried and hassled by an overcrowded schedule, but at the same time, I hate idleness, and I love what God has called me to do, and I have a passion for it. I've been thinking about starting a support group for compulsive hurriers. The good news is our meetings won't last very long. You good? You good? You good? We're out, right? In a way, I have to tell you this morning, in a way, I am the single worst person to preach about hurry. My life is fast. I like fast. I'm a type A, driven, get it done kind of guy. People who say they love me would describe me as a fast-walking, fast-talking, chronic, multitasking, speed addict. I am constantly battling this addiction. Again, it's a love-hate relationship I have with the speed of life. And I will be the first to tell you this morning, I have serious pace issues. I went to Haiti for 2 days this week, which was a huge blessing in my life, a choice that I made in my schedule and my week to go see those girls. This meant that I crammed 5 days of work into three, then spent most of yesterday finishing this and catching up on 2 days worth of emails so that Monday is not 4 days worth of emails, right? This is the default of my brain. This is how my brain works, making every attempt to make more room at the actual expense of margin. Did you catch that? Working really, really hard to make more room at the expense of what little margin I have. Surely I'm not the only one in the room living this way, right? I'm constantly thinking about what's next and making sure nothing falls through the cracks in our church. This past week, I talked to a pastor who was homesick because something's going around. If you don't know it, I've got something. But oblivious to that, he answered the phone. He's homesick. But he answered the phone, and I don't think it was because I'm so important. I think this is just how pastors work. And he answered the phone. So he was homesick, but he's still working. He had already been home for about 2 or 3 days. And as he began to talk about being sick, he said, you know, my biggest worry is I can just see things mounting at the office. I can just picture it. I got all this stuff. They've had to move all my meetings out forward, which means they're crammed into tighter days. And he just begins to vomit his fear of what happens in his schedule because he had to be home sick for a couple of days. And as he's talking, the thing is, man, I got it. I fully understood. He couldn't even make time to be sick. How hard is it for us to be still? Why is it so hard for us to be still? You and I cannot live at warp speed without warping our soul. The joke will be in 4 weeks as we take a group of about 73 people to Israel that we will be running where Jesus walked. The very first word that the tour guide will teach you as you get on the bus in Tel Aviv is yalla, yalla, which is Arabic for hurry up, right? As Americans saunter out of the gift store, there will be somebody in the parking lot yelling yalla to get on the bus, to get off the bus. Literally, they will be pushing us. But I tell you today, hurry is the enemy of relationship. Speed and intimacy were never good partners. I can't have a deep, meaningful relationship with my wife in a hurry. And you can't do it with God either. Most people's lives are overstimulated and our souls are undernourished spiritually. Running on fumes will eventually lead to cynicism, disillusionment, and frazzled nerves. About a year ago, I was doing my morning devotion as I do every morning before I head to work. I carve time into the staff schedule so they can do the devotion before they get here so that they can do first things first. And so I'm doing mine, and as I'm doing mine, I've read the same scripture over about 5 times, not moving because I'm thinking about what's at my office. Like, I can't focus on the Word of God because I'm already thinking about that in the next conversation I'm going to have and all the things that are waiting on me and all the things that are pressing. And finally, I literally just slam my Bible and go, to heck with it, I'm going to work. So I go and I get in the truck and I'm getting ready to come here and I turn the key and it's click. I turn the key again, click. I turn the key again, click. Now, most men would be able to walk around and open the hood, but I'm not most men, right? So the whole time I'm turning this and I'm clicking, all I can hear God say is, so what was the big hurry? So let me get it right, Corky. You are going to rush through time with me to go do stuff for me. Well, while I waited on AAA for a jump, I got to finish my devotional. I got to finish the next day's devotional. I got to do a load of laundry. I got to empty the dishwasher. It was a productive morning. We got to figure out what can wait, what needs to be cut out, and what actually is a priority. This past Thursday, Michelle Croswell in our church read the hook and immediately sent me a text or an email from here that said she recommended the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Well, because I'm in Haiti and we have a little bit of time, right? Unhurried moments in Haiti is what you have as you're sweating. I looked it up and I downloaded the first 2 chapters. Can I tell you? It was like the author was living my head. I truly read the first 2 chapters and I thought, oh my gosh, somebody's written my autobiography for me. This was crazy, right? And the author said, we all have our own story of trying to stay sane in the day and age of iPhones and Wi-Fi and the 24-hour news cycle and the urbanization of culture and the 10-lane freeways and the soul-crushing traffic and nonstop noise and the frenetic 90 miles an hour, go, 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 go. But where are we allowing God to set the pace in our life? What if God's word is actually a speed regulator? Michael Zigarelli, a professor at Charleston Southern University, has done extensive work on the consequences of hurry for Christian people. Listen carefully to his hypothesis. He said, it might be the case that 1, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to 2, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' life, which leads to 3, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to 4, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, and which leads to 5, more conformity to cultural busyness, hurry and overload, and then the cycle begins again and again and again. I read that and I thought, oh my gosh, this is my life, right? Then the next sentence in the book, you can't make this up, and he says, and pastors, by the way, are some of the worst at this. Oh, confirmation, good. The Korean-born German philosopher Byung-Chul Han ends the book, The Burnout Society, with a haunting observation of most people in the Western world. They are too alive to die and too dead to live. They are too alive to die and too dead to live. Did I just describe you? Did you know, I didn't know this until I read this in this book, that the average iPhone user touches his or her iPhone 2,617 times a day. 2,600 times a day. By way of contrast, the psalmist in this book, in Psalm 16:8, says, I have set the Lord always before me. What would our life be like if God touched our mind as frequently as we touched our phones? I mean, what would that look like? telling you this morning, God is not a box we check. God is a relationship that is defined by time. Listen, a life of speed isn't easy to walk away from, but in time, we can detox, free our soul to open up again. There will be no fireworks in the sky. There'll be no parades for you for having to achieve such great thing. There will be no attaboys, because change is slow and gradual and intermittent and three steps forward and a step or two back. Some days you'll nail it, and some days you'll slip back into a hurried pace. The key is to continue to intentionally be speed resistant. What if we discovered time to seek the kingdom first? What if prayer was the kind of thing you started as you rose from bed and had many commas throughout the day? What Paul would describe is prayer without ceasing, and then finally added a period when you laid your head on the pillow at night. What if missions and ministry weren't isolated activities or single events, but the way other people describe your daily existence? What if we read the Bible to actually hear God speak and not to see how far we could read? What if our faith was seamless and that it was the glue that connected the people and the activities of our day? What if you kissed your spouse like you did the very first time? What if we gave ourselves away as Jesus did? You see, if we're not careful, we can, in the name of being in a hurry, turn sacred moments into empty rituals and just go through the motions. In Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it." Nowhere in this book does it say hurry up. Nowhere in this book does it tell you to hurry up. Frequently asks you, what are you waiting for? But nowhere does it say hurry up. The fact is, love, joy, and peace are incompatible with hurry. John Ortberg, the pastor at Menlo Park in California, said, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It will be that we have become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim through our lives instead of actually living them." Father Walter Abrams, who was the spiritual mentor to C.S. Lewis, said, "To walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer. Hurry is the death of Scripture. And it only impedes and spoils our work. It never, ever advances us." And that's the great paradox, isn't it? Because we hurry through life thinking that we're making more ground, when in actuality, it may be taking ground from us. Daisy, y'all can come. I want to share with you this morning, just from my heart. The older I get, the more aware I am that the end is near. That soon, hopefully not too soon, but soon, I will be standing before the judgment seat of God. As that day approaches, I want to be found being about the Father's business. This is empowering me to say no to more things and yes to things that have legacy and ripple effect and impact people's lives. I preach every sermon like it's my last, right? Not that I didn't used to do that. I mean, I preach with passion always. But every time I enter this pulpit, I preach it like, what if today's it? What if this is my resume? What if this is the last thing I do before I get to go to heaven? I try to make every encounter with another person what Jesus wants, not what I want. I spend more time thinking about what it means to not back down in my commitment to love others and simultaneously not to abandon Scripture as the foundation of all truth. I do believe there is a way to show kindness and grace towards one another without ever abandoning our convictions. I am no longer interested in enabling people to fill this room, to be packed in here on Sundays, who have no interest in actually doing what the Bible says. I just don't have much interest in that anymore. Just having people pack this room to meet some sort of self agenda that you have and not a Jesus agenda. I just don't have much interest in that. My hope is that no one would live a vicarious faith, but would personally know the saving grace of Jesus Christ and then live a life that honored the price of that salvation, the cost that it cost Jesus. I'm honestly learning to care less about what others think about me, and that's a huge honking deal for me. And I'm focusing more on wanting Jesus to be pleased with me at the end of my day. I am a speed addict in recovery. I tell you this morning, it's a problem for me. I'm in recovery. I am learning I no longer have the need for speed, but more of a holy urgency to make the first things first. and hurry kills these desires in my heart. I really am trying to slow down so that I don't miss the opportunities God has in front of me. I am trying to learn a Jesus pace of life, right? Go, 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 then rest. I think God is saying to us today as a church, slow down, calm down, don't worry, don't hurry. Jesus is Lord, not you. Jesus is Lord. So I ask you this morning, just as your pastor, what's hurry killing in you? Because hurry kills something in all of us. I've just been very personal to tell you what it's killed in me. What's hurry killing in you? Time is precious, right? It's all you get, right? I pray we all can slow down. So what are you building your life on? You're building on some sense of accomplishment because you go faster than somebody else. You're actually building it on the love of God. The fact is that you and I can try to blame others for our speed issues, right? We can point our fingers and we say, you know, that was really somebody else that blamed others. It's their fault. They're the reason that I'm exhausted and I'm tired and I'm fatigued. And I need to tell you this morning, only you and I are in control of the accelerator of our life. Nobody pushes the gas for us. It's a choice to step on that pedal. So this morning I asked you, so what's the big hurry? Really? Maybe we need to pump the brakes this week. Just pump the brakes a little bit. Maybe slow down a little bit. Maybe see what God's doing around us, right? To make sure that we're not missing anything that he wants us to see, much less something he needs us to see. The bottom line is we're never going to be able to do a deep dive into this word, into this book, at the pace most of us are currently going. We need to relentlessly eliminate hurry from our lives before we crash. I'm a speed addict standing before you in recovery. Hopefully going to work it out with you over time. I don't know if today's word was for anybody in the room but me. But I'm glad God had it for us. Because some of us in this room have got to slow down. Because we're missing the life that God has given us because of the pace we've chosen. And all of God's children said, I love you, church. I'll see you next Sunday.